listening to the CCA Podcast.
Last week, we were looking at Moses' teaching on leadership, and I pointed out that what Moses actually did was he took people through four different regimes of leadership. And so hopefully we're going to have the, it's up there this time. We've got this little chart. We're into charts a little bit today. What we see in this graphic here is that when you're looking at leadership structure and groups of people, some of them have a real high structure and some have a much lower structure. Some have high emphasis on community and some lower emphasis on community. The Israelites, when they started out, when Moses first encountered them or was dealing with them and coming into leadership, they were in the regime of slavery. Real high structure, you couldn't do anything except that Pharaoh said it. But real low community. And so when Moses came and he's dealing with these people and trying to draw them out of this position of slavery, you know, one of the things he was dealing with is that they were used to responding to a despot. They were used to responding to someone telling them every move. And so they were needing to come into some degree of independence. But the way to independence was first to go kind of downward and to move into anarchy. Now, anarchy is not extreme, although it got extreme. When was one of the times in Moses' leadership where you really saw the people kind of falling into anarchy? Well, it was before the golden calf. So he takes them out of Egypt. He gets them across the Dead Sea and out into the wilderness. And then God delivers the commands to the people. And the thing about people who have been in slavery for a long time, they're used to strong leadership. So Moses was their strong leader. But what happened was God had called him up to the mountain to deliver the covenant to him. And so Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. And in the meantime, in the absence of this strong leader figure, the people kind of go crazy. And they say, well, man, we don't know what happened to Moses, and we need somebody to lead us here. So, Aaron, you make us gods that'll lead us out of Egypt and lead us into the promised land. And it kind of devolves into anarchy. Well, gradually the people begin to move more toward equity. They begin to understand, wait a minute, we are a community. And actually, they're a community that's focused around one thing. They're focused around the covenant. They're focused around this written word that God gives them. And so they begin to move into equity, but in this process of equity, there's a lot of confusion. Like, well, who's really in charge and who's not in charge? And so one of the big problems they have is you get the sons of Korah standing up who are Levites, and they're saying, well, why should Aaron and his sons be the only one who offer sacrifices before the Lord? We can do it too. And Aaron and Miriam are saying, well, wait a minute, we're the same family as Moses. Why has God given him the sole authority and why don't we have authority? And so you've got these, in this period of equity, you've got people kind of raising up their heads and saying, no, wait a minute, we lead. No, I can lead. No, I can offer sacrifice. No, I can bring the incense. And so there's a lack of structure and some confusion. But what we see eventually is that it moves into this area of hierarchy. Now, sometimes hierarchy we have a negative view toward. But hierarchy is basically, it's a move into representative governance. It's a move into a situation where you don't just have one charismatic leader who's telling everybody what to do, but you have a system in place. You have structure, and people begin to cooperate together in a more effective way, and in a hierarchy, a lot more gets done. There's a scripture right at the beginning of Deuteronomy that we were reading this week in our daily reading. Moses is talking to the generation that has basically lived now in the desert for 40 years, and their fathers and mothers have died off. They've been born into the family of Israel during this time. And so Moses is recounting for them all the things that had gone on before. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, he recounts how there had to come a time where leadership was passed along. And he says, "At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you're as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you.'" See, this is moving in the direction of hierarchy. "So you answered me, 'What you propose to do is good.' So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and I appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and as tribal officials." Talk about hierarchy. This is really developed. You know, you've got them leaders over thousands, and then it goes on down, even down to tens. "And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you.'" See, even the foreigners are getting justice here. "Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do." What we see here is that one of the principal jobs of a leader is to do what? Is to give leadership away. One of the principal roles of a leader is to give leadership away. And if we're not giving leadership away, then if we're not passing along responsibility, if we're only holding it to ourselves, then we're not doing our jobs. But the temptation of the leader is always to do what? To hold on to control. There is a tendency, a temptation to hold on to control and thus to create dependency. There's a fear sometimes that people are going to fall back into anarchy if we really let them, if we let them lead. And, you know, those of us who are parents, I think we all know what that's like to go through this process of we're raising up our kids and they've been very dependent upon us and we've directed their pathway in a very clear kind of way. And then they get into, you know, high school and begin to start to what? Make decisions for themselves. And we have to adjust and adapt to this process of relating to our kids as fellow adults. And that is tough. That is sometimes a difficult process. And what has to happen in that is that we release control and we let them make decisions, but they can sometimes make really dumb decisions. And so there's that tendency to want to hold on to control. But we have to resist it. It's a temptation that every leader has to let go of. We've got to give leadership away. Well, in each of these quadrants, each of these regimes of leadership, Moses is not only learning to be a leader, but the people are learning to be followers. It's not just a leadership journey, it's a followership journey. Now, we don't use that term followership very much. But followership is an important principle. It's actually, if you think about the context in which you live, probably about 70 to 90% of the time, you are actually a follower rather than a leader. Now, it depends on your job, depends on the structure of your job, but we are all followers in some contexts and leaders in others. And so, what happens a lot of times is in the church and in contemporary culture, there's a huge focus that's being placed on leadership. In fact, there's a guy named Robert Kelly. He wrote an article back in 1988, right in the height of when leadership theory and leadership training was taking place in all corporations. Millions of dollars a year was being spent in corporations on training leaders and helping them to be more effective leaders. And the idea was, if we can just raise up the leadership bar, we're going to be more effective in our corporations, more effective in our schools, more effective in our businesses. But there was not really any attention being put on this very crucial aspect of followership. And that actually, how we follow is just as important as how we lead. And so Kelly wrote an article in the Harvard Business Review called In Praise of Followers. And it was kind of like a refreshing breath of, you know, breath of fresh air in the midst of it. It's like, wait a minute, yeah, followers matter. Followers not only matter, but how they follow is crucial to the success of any organization. And everybody is, in some context, a follower. So Kelly came up with another grid. So we'll show it up here. It's he said basically what you've got is you've got some people who are really high on independent critical thinking, and others who are low. They are dependent. They're uncritical in their thinking, and then some are passive. And some are active. And so what you have is four quadrants and then a section in the middle. So the four quadrants, a passive follower. A passive follower is someone who's basically just waiting to be told what to do. Usually there's a low commitment level. They need constant supervision. They don't take a lot of initiative. Now, better than that is, to the right, a conformist follower. A conformist follower is a committed worker, generally. They work hard to get things done, but they're content just to take orders. They defer to what the leadership demands. They probably don't really question leadership very much. It's like, no, that's their job to decide and figure out how it goes. Up in the upper left-hand corner are alienated followers. These are critical thinkers. They are independent. They're willing to challenge the leadership. But alienated followers generally don't participate in the groups that they're a part of because they've removed themselves. They've set themselves above. Often they give the sense of being very aloof. And they feel very free to criticize the leadership. They can put a lot of energy into doing so, but not into necessarily helping make the situation better. Now, right in the middle of the chart, something I haven't listed would be something called a pragmatic follower. A pragmatic follower, they kind of adopt their leadership style to the current mood of what's happening in the group. It's like, well, okay, I'll participate, but won't really fully buy in. I'm willing to question decisions of leadership, but I'm not going to do it very often, and I'm sure not going to do it if it gets me in trouble. They in general, a pragmatic follower is self-protective. Maybe they've been burned by bad leadership. Maybe they've tried to speak up sometime and it really got them in trouble. I want you to just think about for yourself how have you sometimes been burned by bad leadership? And what effect did that have on you? Well, the top right quadrant are exemplary followers or effective followers. Exemplary followers, they exercise independent critical thinking. They're committed to the group cause and they demonstrate initiative in accomplishing the task. I want to leave this up for just a sec because as we think about it, we see really in the children of Israel and in the story of their exodus out of Egypt, we see all of these. The passive followers is where Moses starts out. The people of Israel, they've been in Egypt, they've been told what to do over and over again. And so they're one of the hardest things to do is to change. One of the hardest things to do is to shake yourself out of the kind of system that you've been in. And so that's what was going on with the Israelites. They were crying out. They wanted to get out of Egypt. But then what happens? Well, Moses comes and he starts the series of plagues going down and the Pharaoh says, "Man, this is really bad news. We're going to punish these Israelites for this." And so they take away the straw, and so the very first thing that the Israelites do is like, "Whoa, okay, no. We want to get to the promised land, but not if it's going to mean hurt." They were passive followers. They didn't yet buy into the vision, not if it was going to cost them something. The conformist followers, that's kind of the Israelites as while they were in the desert, they actually seemed to kind of bounce between conformist followers to alienated followers. They, on the one hand, at least two times in Exodus, Moses summons the elders of the people. And the people and set before them the words of the Lord. And how do the people respond? They say, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." So they're ready to conform. It's like, "Yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to do everything that the Lord has said." But then the next minute, they're making a golden calf. And so they're bouncing back and forth. Okay, we'll fully conform. No, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We'll fully conform. And it's this kind of ping pong match between conformist and alienated. The thing about conformist followers is that they need a strong, charismatic leader. And they're not yet ready for taking initiative on their own. The alienated followers, well, we see how quickly the Israelites fell into that category. When anything went wrong, critical of the leadership. They were easily swayed by contrary opinions. When it came to going into the promised land and sending the spies into the promised land, and the 12 spies went in, and the 10 come back with, they all come back with a report saying, "Hey, this is an awesome place." But 10 of them say, "But there's no way we can take it. The giants there are just way too over the top for us." And so quickly, these followers who are ready to go into the promised land become alienated followers. It's like, "No! What are you doing, Moses? You trying to kill us?" In fact, we see the alienated followers often calling Moses into question. In Numbers chapter 16, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, they Moses is calling them to come to a tribunal and to face the music about their rebellion. And they say, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness?" They've gone so far off that they now are calling Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. Alienated followers lose track of reality and they are forgetful about what God has done and what has happened. So Dathan and Abiram are saying, "You took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey and have brought us into this desert and you're wanting to kill us here. We will not come." The basic issue for alienated followers is a lack of trust. You know, the thing is that sometimes it is really possible to have alienated followers in a congregation, in a church like ours. Those who, because of a lack of confidence and trust in the leadership, or maybe because they have been burned in the past, or they've you know, maybe they have tried to speak up and tried to direct things in a way that they thought was appropriate, and they got burned, and so now they're just an alienated follower. They're there, they're still there in the midst of the church, but their most common kind of language is to complain about what's not getting done. But there is another way, exemplary followers. Exemplary followers are critical in their thinking. They're not just yes men. And this is for Dave and for Lorena, and for the rest, wherever you guys are, for Chips. And we're not asking you to be uncritical followers. We're asking you to think very carefully about what God is saying and what he's doing and how he's directing us, because we are living in a cultural situation that is difficult. Accomplishing the mission of the church in Seattle today is not an easy one. How do we touch the people in the apartments just south of us here? How do we begin to reach out into this context where so many people are doubtful and skeptical about the church? How do we do that? It requires a nimbleness and it requires a critical thinking, and all of us have got to be on board on it together. And so what we do see in Scripture is that there were exemplary followers, and I just want to point out four different aspects of their character. Number one, exemplary followers manage themselves well. Effective followers manage themselves well. Paradoxically, the key to effective following is the ability to think for yourself. Now, that's a little different, right? You would think the key to effective following is to be able to submit. No, the key to really good following is to be able to think for yourself, to exercise control and independence, and to work without close supervision. Good followers are people to whom a leader can safely delegate responsibility, who anticipate the needs that are present. What we see is that that's exactly what Moses was going for when he delegated responsibility. He says, "Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you." Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of the tribes, and I will set them over you. In other words, he's looking for those who already manage themselves well and have proved it. When we go after deacons, when the committee is in search of deacons to serve in this capacity, they're looking for wise, diligent, respected individuals who have already shown they manage themselves well. And I love the fact that, you know, Keith was able to say to me, "Man, I am so excited about this cadre of individuals that we are now putting before the congregation, because they are wise, they are respected, they manage themselves well, they're thoughtful individuals." The second thing is that effective followers are committed to a purpose, principle, or person outside of themselves. Effective followers are committed to a purpose, a principle, or a person outside of themselves. They're committed to something bigger than themselves. They're a cause, an idea, a mission. They don't just care about themselves and their careers. You know, if we're going to be effective workers in the context in which we work, wherever that might be, you might be a school teacher, you might be in industry, you might be a software engineer. In order for you to be a very good worker, a good follower in that context, it's more than just doing what your supervisor says, because you've got to buy into the broader vision, to the goal and purpose of that organization, to making the education in your school of the best possible quality that it can be. And when you're committed to that level, that purpose, principle, or person outside of yourself, it can instill a real attitude of sacrifice. I love the school teachers who are part of our congregation, because it's like they're sacrificing, they're giving themselves for the sake of the kids, not because they're just submitting to the principal, but because they know it's my calling before God to help these kids grow up and to understand and to gain knowledge and to become mature young adults. That's my task. They're committed to a purpose, a principle, or a person outside of themselves. One of the things we see with the spies who went into the promised land was they were effective followers because they got it that God was bigger than they were. So in Numbers chapter 14, it says this. They're reporting out to Moses and the people, and they say, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." What do you see over and over in that phrase? It's the Lord is with us. The Lord is going to take care of us. They're committed to something bigger than themselves. And it was like, this is not about just whether I'm going to do okay. I might go into this land, and some of us may actually lose our lives in the pursuit of taking this land. But the Lord is going to be with us, and they're committed to that bigger vision and purpose. Well, the third thing about effective followers is that they actively build their competence and they focus their efforts on maximum impact. They're actively building their competence. Basically, what that means is that effective followers are always going to be working to grow. They're going to generally hold higher performance standards for themselves than their employer does for them. They're saying, I want to grow. I want to be the best I possibly can be. Continuing education is second nature to them. Less effective followers expect training to come their way, or they only do it if it's placed on them. Really effective followers are going after it. They're learning. So all you deacons, it's like, okay, you're reading the books about leadership and about church structure and about how do we effectively evangelize and how do we make a mark in our culture. And you're going after it. One of the things I think was really fantastic about Joshua, this picture of an effective follower, is that in Exodus 33:11 it says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. We remember that part of the verse, right? I quote that all the time. But the part that I often don't quote is the second part, where it says, then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Isn't that interesting? Where did Joshua learn his commitment to the fact that God is going to take us through? Where did Joshua get it that, hey, we can take this land even though there's giants in it? Where did that come from? Well, it came because Joshua was in continuing education. He was pouring himself into it. He did not leave the tent. He spent time in the presence of God. And so, an effective follower is from a Christian perspective, it's that, Lord, let me drink it in from you. I can't be courageous on my own, but I got to drink it in from your presence. And that brings us to the fourth thing. Effective followers are courageous, honest, and credible. Effective followers are courageous, honest, and credible. They establish themselves as independent critical thinkers whose knowledge and judgment can be trusted, and other people look up to them and say, yeah, I trust that individual. I love the fact that we have a board of deacons in our church where you can go to any one of those individuals and you can know without a shadow of a doubt this is a person of trustworthy character. I love that. This is a person who's credible. And what I hope we're growing into is that this is a person who's courageous as well. Who is, they don't fall prey to groupthink. They're willing to step up. Just like Joshua and Caleb. It's like everybody else is saying, we can't do it. We can't go into the land. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, no. It's possible. They have courage, honesty, and credibility. So, Numbers 13:30, Caleb then silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You know, one of the things that we absolutely desperately need in our church context, because we are up against it in terms of the culture that we deal with and the openness to the gospel. Things, if you read my blog this past week, you know that I've been reflecting on just the change that's happening culturally in terms of the openness and responsiveness to the church. And it's a dramatically different landscape than it was 30 years ago. And it's a really different landscape than it was 50 years ago. And so we don't have people who are automatically looking at this building and saying, oh, isn't that great that they're there? I mean, we are a light on a hill. We do have a cross on top of our building that is proclaiming, it's kind of like mud in Satan's eyes saying, Jesus is victor and he's here and it's there, but we don't necessarily, the majority of people who drive by don't necessarily say, oh, isn't that cool that there's a cross? Some do, And they even tell us that. They say, man, it's a blessing that your cross is there. But there are a lot of people, they find that offensive that a church is sitting here taking up land that could well be paying taxes into the city coffers. You know? And so what we need in terms of our leadership, in terms of the deacons and all of the leaders, is people with courage who sit in God's presence and who get it that, you know what, they're giants in the land, but we can take them because God is on our side and He's already preparing the way, that there are avenues of effectiveness. Now, do we understand what all of those are? No, we don't, but we're going to learn and grow together. So, worship team, why don't you come on up, and as we conclude and think about this for each of us as individuals. I just want you to think for a moment about where you are called to follow. Are you being an effective follower in the contexts in which God has called you to follow? Are you proactive in thinking about what needs to be done? When it comes to your job, I mean, really, when it comes to us as believers, we ought to be the very best in terms of that proactive attitude. What needs to be done right now, and how can it happen most effectively? Are you independent in your thinking? You know, there's a lot of kind of confusion that's happening in our nation right now in relationship to leadership, because there's a lot of challenge that's going on like people who are leaking information and whether that should be leaked or should not be leaked. This word actually gives us principles for leadership and does show us that an independence of thinking is necessary to be effective and good leaders. And so we've got to figure out then in the midst of that context, okay, when do I speak up and how do I speak up and what avenues are given for me to speak up when I see that the best interest of the people I serve is not being fulfilled. So that independence of thinking is crucial, I think, for all of us. But at the same time, not being offensive, not being abusive, not being chaotic in the way in which we then try to bring that correction. Are we courageous when we see something amiss? When we see injustice? When we see that people are being hurt because of activities that we're involved with? Are we willing to submit our interest to the greater good? That's a huge part of an effective follower, is like, I'm willing to put my own interest to the side for the sake of the greater good. These are things for us to think about and to consider. God wants every single one of us as a part of this congregation to be the best follower we can possibly be in the context He's placed us in. Courageous. Cogent in our argumentation. Thinking independently, but trusting Him for wisdom. Lord, help us to be good followers. Help us to be good employees. Help us to be good servants of You. Help us to have also leadership structures, Lord, that work and that function. Help us in this church, Lord. And I pray for this process now of appointing new deacons, that it would be, Lord, it would be one that Your hand guides, and that we know that You place the right people. And Lord, it's going to be a little bit different because one person out of the five will not be chosen. But Lord, we're going to trust you even in the midst of that. And our biggest prayer is that then you help us to grow in effectively accomplishing the mission you put in front of us, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name.